All right. If you'll turn to Genesis 24, and I'm going to read up to where we've looked at this thus far, and then we'll later read our text for this morning. Genesis 24, verse 1. Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I live. But you will go to my country and my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land where you came from? Then Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this my oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things of his servants in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. He said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin, and no man had had relations with her. And she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. She quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. Now, when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw also for your camels until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran back to the well to draw. And she drew for all his camels. Meanwhile, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and 2 bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels in gold and said, whose daughter are you? Please tell me if there is room for us to lodge in your father's house. She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. Again, she said to him, we have plenty of both straw and feed and room to lodge in. Then the man bowed low and worshipped the Lord. He said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth toward my master. As for me, the Lord has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers. Father, I pray that as we progress in this text this morning, that you would shepherd us, teach us, make us thankful people who testify of your goodness and your grace at work in our lives, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Several times I've been in a situation, and probably some of you have been as well, where you're with several different couples, married couples, and one of them starts to relate or is asked to relate how they came to meet one another. And what generally happens is, you know, if there's more than one married couple there, not just one story is given. It just kind of snowballs and everybody starts giving their story. Those kinds of stories are very interesting, aren't they? It's a good story. It's a good feeling, happy stories. Well, this morning we're returning to Genesis 24, which recounts how Isaac got married to Rebekah. And it has that natural, captivating storyline to it. But the importance of these two individuals getting married, meeting and getting married, is off the charts compared to your story or any story you've ever heard. Sorry, I don't want to offend you, but it's true, okay? The stakes for Isaac getting married to Rebekah was really high. Because Isaac would have an impact according to God's plan. The impact of this marriage is hard to overestimate. God had promised to Abraham all the families of the nations of the earth would be blessed in him because of that future Messiah that would come through him. None of us can say that about our marriages because we got married. There's going to be blessing for the whole world, okay? Abraham finally had a son, and if the promise of God was going to be fulfilled, Isaac would have to be married and have a son as well. So this chapter recounts how the baton is passed from one generation to the next generation in order for the promise of God to progress and to fulfillment eventually. Now, there's a real sense that the reason we are here this morning worshiping Jesus is because Isaac got married and had a son, right? Otherwise, there wouldn't have been the Messiah, humanly speaking, and we wouldn't be here worshiping him. So let me briefly recapture where we have been in this narrative. And I'm going to focus on the principles that we've seen because we've already read the text, as well as we go through this text this morning, we're going to see some of the details again. In verses 1 through 9, we saw Abraham in his old age, and he was confidently pursuing the fulfillment of God's promises in the next generation. And we saw these principles. Mature faith confidently pursues the fulfillment of God's promise for the next generation. Abraham's pushing forward to find a wife for Isaac. Secondly, mature faith guards the pursuit of the fulfillment of God's promise for the next generation. He guarded it by asking the servant to take an oath. And the content of that oath was that you won't take a wife from the land of Canaan. And you won't take a wife from the land of Canaan. And you will make sure that he does not leave this country to get a wife. And next, mature faith confidently trusts in God's presence of blessing in the fulfillment of his promise for the next generation. Abraham could tell the servant, I know God is going to successfully bring this mission to completion because God sent his angel before me when I was coming out of my land. He'll do the same for this future wife of Isaac. And when we get to verse 10, we saw a transition from Abraham to the servant. And Abraham no longer speaks live, so to speak, in this narrative. But the servant does. And in verses 10 through 27, we saw this. Obedient faith asks for and receives God's guidance according to his covenantal loving kindness, through which he grants success in the fulfillment of his promises. So we drew four principles from that as well. And that is this. One, providential guidance and the fulfillment of God's promise is received in the context of obedience. The servant was obeying his authority, Abraham, in doing this. Also, it is received, providential guidance in the fulfillment of God's promise is received in the context of prayer, through prayer. It was a prayer that was focused on God's covenantal loving kindness. If you'll look at verse 12, you'll see that again. He said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, O Lord, covenant keeping God. And then look at the end of that verse. Show loving kindness to my master. All right. It was also a prayer that is dependent upon God's blessing. He says in verse 12, grant me success today. I need success today. Only you can grant it. And then also a prayer that is specific in relationship to God's revealed will. The servant prayed specifically, didn't he? That the girl that he asks for a drink would give it. She would also water his camels. And implied in all of this, because he was going to find a relative of Abraham, was that eventually he would find out this girl was in fact a relative of Abraham. He specifically prayed. Isaac would have to get married if the promise was fulfilled so he could pray confidently knowing he was praying in God's will. Again, keep in mind that only when we have that kind of dynamic going on can we claim the promises and the example that's given here. If we're praying according to God's expressly revealed will, then we can expect God is going to providentially guide in the answer of that. The key there is if we know what God has said about that thing, not whatever we want, but what God has said. The next, providential guidance in the fulfillment of God's promise in the context of obedience and prayer is received abundantly. The servant found out that God had actually answered his request before he had even prayed it and was finished. already orchestrating answers even before. And he abundantly received this guidance because God answered specifically, exactly as he had prayed. And finally, we saw, look in verse 26 and 27, what was the response of the servant? He worshiped. He worshiped God. And that's what we would all do, and we ought to do, as we experience this kind of blessing from the Lord. Now, no doubt, each of us have read this account several times before. But even if you had not, what do you think? Do you think, having gotten to this point in the text, do you think the servant is going to be successful in this mission? Even if you'd not read the rest of the text, wouldn't you say this narrative sets you up to believe he's going to be successful, right? I mean, Abraham said, this is going to happen. He prayed. God answered a request. We still haven't seen whether the family's going to give her and she's going to agree to it. She doesn't even know what's going on yet. But we've got this sense that it's going to happen, don't we? And I think the servant did too, because he was walking with the Lord and had seen God working. So this morning, we get to see it unfold some more. We're told about how Rebecca tells her family about this man, how the family meets him, how he explains his mission, and how he asks that Rebecca would be given to Isaac as a wife. Now, I just recounted our text this morning, okay? But I think we all understand that you can't get the point of this text by simply giving those facts. Because it's written in a certain way to push home certain truths about who God is and who we are to be in relationship to God. So what we want to do is walk through these verses and see what we can learn about God and what we can learn about how we are to relate to Him. So let's read our text this morning in verse 28 through 49. Then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. And when he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, "This is what the man said to me," he went to this man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. And he said, "Come in, blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside, since I have prepared the house and a place for the camels?" So the man entered the house. Then Laban unloaded the camels, and he gave straw and feed to the camels, and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. But when food was set before him to eat, he said, "I will not eat until I have told my business." And he said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master so that he has become rich, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and his servants and maids and camels and donkeys. Now Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and he has given him all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of Canaanites in whose land I live, but you shall go to my father's house and to my relatives and take a wife for my son.' I said to my master, 'Suppose the woman does not follow me.' He said to me, 'The Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you to make your journey successful, and you will take a wife for my son from the relatives and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath. Then when you come to my relatives, and if they do not give her to you, you will be free from my oath.' So I came today to the spring and said, 'O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you have made you will make my journey on which I go successful. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and may it be that the maiden who comes out to draw and to whom I say, "Please let me drink a little water from your jar," and she will say to me, "You drink, and I will draw for your camels also." Let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son." Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder and went down to the spring and drew. And I said to her, "Please let me drink." She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I will water your camels also." So I drank, and she watered the camels also. Then I asked her and said, "Whose daughter are you?" And she said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, who Milcah bore to him." And I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists, and I bowed low and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had guided me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. So now, if you are going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, let me know, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." Now, as we read that, did you notice anything distinctive? Okay, we read verses 1 through 27, and now we read verses 28 through 49, and did you notice anything? If you had to describe what, comparing this to the previous, what word would you give? I'm going to give a word. It's repetition or repetitive. Okay? Because, if you'll notice, he basically retold what we've already looked at. Right? Now, you might think, why did he do that? That really made it laborious. And maybe you've read this before, and my impression is, and my thinking back in my own reading of this, and not having studied it in depth until recently, is that you might think, okay, that, let me keep pushing through this. We already read that. But it's here for a reason. And it's really the main point of what we're going to see, the exhortation today. This is actually what happened. He did actually recount these details to these people. Okay? Why did he do that? Well, there is a God-glorifying reason that he did it this way. When you read these verses, though the servant is pursuing the completion of his mission to find a wife for Isaac, he's doing so with a focus on who? On God. Everything this servant says is in relationship to magnifying the God who had guided him to this point. In an unforced, very natural way, he is confidently seeking the success of his mission as he testifies of God's providential working to this point. His trust, his hope is not in himself as he tries to secure a wife for Isaac. No, he demonstrates by testifying of God's loving kindness to this point that his hope and his trust is only in the Lord who has gone before him to this point and who alone can go before him the rest of the way to make this successful. He is exhibiting a simple, childlike faith that the God who brought him to this point would bring him the rest of the way. And here's the main point for us today as God's people. A life of faith gives testimony to God's providential guidance according to his covenantal loving kindness to us in Christ. A life of faith gives testimony, key word, testimony to God's providential guidance according to his covenantal loving kindness to us in Christ. And I'm saying in Christ because we're in Christ. Okay, I'm drawing it to this day and this age in principle form. So there's two main points this morning, and both of the points are really principal forms about giving testimony. And under those points, we'll walk through the narrative, seeing the details again. First of all, giving testimony of God's guidance according to his promise takes priority. It takes priority. In verses 28 through 33, we're told of Rebekah's family finding out what's going on and the reception of the servant. But in verse 33, which is the end of this point that we're looking at, we'll see the priority that the servant has on the mission before him. So first thing we want to notice is this. Rebekah quickly tells of the servant to her family. Look at verse 28. Then the girl ran and told her mother's household about these things. Now, remember in verse 23, the servant asked Rebekah who her family was. She explained and he worshipped. Okay? And the response to all of this was his worship. But if you'll remember, his worship was rather general. It was general enough that if, in fact, and I think this is the case, Rebekah was listening, she wouldn't figure out his whole mission yet. But she would have heard something. She would have heard this. Look at verse 27. Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master, who?
Abraham.
Now, do you think Rebekah would have ever been told about her grandfather's brother, Abraham? You know, that relative that just left and traveled hundreds of miles away and has never been seen since. Do you think maybe that was part of the family discussions over the years? Families have discussions, don't they? Almost certainly. You can just imagine Rebekah running back to her family to explain, the servant of grandfather Nahor's brother Abraham is here. This is the guy you've been talking about that I never met or knew about. Verse 28 says she ran and told her mother's household. That kind of explains why she ran, right? It's a good, maybe a good window into that. Now, why does it say her mother's household? We're not told. But there are some indications, because you wouldn't expect that. You would expect her father's household. There are some indications in the text, though, that something's going on there. Laban is the brother of Rebekah, and he's the main person in this narrative, orchestrating some things. Bethuel does come up, her father, later, but in a very, very low role. I mean, he's there in the discussions. I guess it's a high role because he's about to agree whether or not his daughter's going to get married to Isaac. But he's barely mentioned. It may be that he was in some ways limited physically or incapacitated. He really wasn't the functional leader in the family at this point. Now, speaking of Laban, how would Rebekah's family react to this news? Well, look at verse 29. Who runs outside to meet the man? Laban does, okay? It seems that he's excited about the servant's arrival too. And if you remember, Rebekah ran around quickly to get the water for Abraham, for the servant and the camels. And we saw that that was a very intentional, it's what she did, but it's an intentional recording of what she did to remind us of Abraham, who ran around to be a good host for the three individuals, two of which angel, one of which the pre-incarnate Son of God, who visited him back in chapter 18. So that reminded us that that shows that she had a character similar in terms of a hospitality, a good hospitality, which was important in that culture. So here you have Laban running around. So is he a good example of hospitality? Well, it looks like it, but I'm going to say maybe not. Let me tell you why. Look at verse 29. If that's all you had, you might think that was the case. He is definitely giving good hospitality, but why is he? All right, well, if you look now at verse 30. So look at verse 29. Now, Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran outside to the man at the spring. Verse 30 goes back and tells you what he was thinking before he ran. All right? When he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, "This is what the man said to me," he went to the man. And behold, he was standing by the camels of the spring. I think the text is emphasizing he left when he saw what? I think that's what it's emphasizing. So I'm going to put it this way. Laban greedily welcomes the servant. Laban greedily welcomes the servant. Now, remember, this ring and these bracelets are not exactly small thing. This is gold. Okay, this is a big thing. It caught his eye. And he heard all the camels that the servant had that his sister would have told him. Now, this is one of the places in Scripture that tells us it's important to keep reading Scripture again and again. And there's all kinds of places in Scripture where it's necessary if you're going to get something to keep reading it. If this is all we had, we might say that's a little bit of a stretch to make that conclusion. But as we keep reading in this account of this book, what do we find out about Jacob? About Laban. Laban is really greedy, isn't he? That's who he is. Jacob's going to find out that for sure. So as you come back and look at that, it seems that this would be an indication. He says, blessed by the Lord of Abraham. He says, verse 31. And he said, come in, blessed of the Lord. All right. How did he know that? These were not followers of the Lord. These were pagans, like Abraham had been called out of. How did he know that? Well, probably he had heard from Rebekah what the servant had said. And I would take this to say not so much so genuine other than, oh, I don't care. I don't know who this Lord is, but I am really glad you're blessed by him, because I think this is going to go the right way for us. As he peruses the 10 camels that the servant has brought and all the variety of good things that were with those camels, he said, welcome, and said that you are blessed by the Lord. Now look at verse 31 and 32. And he said, come in, blessed be the Lord. Why do you stand outside? Blessed the Lord. Why do you stand outside? Since I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. Probably he had servants do that, and he prepared it in terms of orchestrating it. So the man entered the house, and Laban unloaded the camels, and he gave straw and feed to the camels.
and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him.
Now the servants now settled into the home of Abraham and relatives, and there's been a meal prepared before him, and they're all sitting there, sitting down to eat, and the servant does something very, very abnormal. You've needed to talk to someone about something, and so you decided to get together for a meal. But the reason you got together was for the talk, right? Now, if that's the case, generally speaking, you walk into the house, do you start talking about the issue before meal or after meal? After, right? That's normal, okay? Servant's not doing that. No. He's going to do something very different. He wants to get down to business right away. Look what it says. Verse 33. But when the food was set before him to eat, he said, I will not eat until I have told my business. All right? So the next point we have is this. The servant prioritized his mission by immediately testifying of God's guidance on that mission. The food was set before him, but he refuses to eat until he had told his business. I've worded it this way. The servant prioritized his mission by testifying of God's guidance. And the reason I do is the way the servant tells about his business is by testifying of what God has done to this point. That's how he tells his business. And that's the way to live as a believer in the one true God through Jesus Christ. Pursuing God's promises confidently by faith, asking for God's specific guidance according to His Word, and then continuing to pursue the fulfillment of His Word, all the while testifying of how great God is and His loving kindness and His faithfulness exhibited in His guidance in your life. Now, if you look at this account from the standpoint of the New Testament, this is really a wonderful illustration of walking by the Spirit, or being filled with the Spirit, or being led by the Spirit. Or as we know from Colossians, having the Word of Christ richly dwelling in you. Why do I say that? Well, it's a life full of faith and confidence in God. It's a life that asks for and receives guidance according to God's Word. And it's a life that is giving constant thankful testimony to what God has done. One of the key characteristics of a Spirit-filled life is thanksgiving. And certainly he's got that as he testifies of what God has done. So exactly how does the servant give testimony of God's guidance according to his promise? We'll see that in verses 34 through 49. Here's the principle. Giving testimony of God's guidance according to his promise magnifies the Lord. It magnifies the Lord. Now, the role of the servant is a striking picture of humble service that magnifies God. Who's this servant? We don't even know his name. He might be Elkanah. I've got the wrong name there. Back in chapter 15, Eliezer. He might be Eliezer. We don't know. But he's not named. Okay? He's on a mission for his master to get his master's son a wife. He doesn't get the wife. He's got to travel well over 400 miles. Right? But judging by this narrative, do you think the servant is getting anything out of this? He really is. Not a wife, not things necessarily, but he is getting to experience God working through him. And there is not really anything else that's worth more than that, is there? God working through you to advance his purposes. The Christian life is very, very much like that. We're called to pursue our master's purpose. It requires obedience, often difficulties. There's a reason why the New Testament calls us soldiers and warfare, and we're to be patient farmers and athletes, undistracted soldiers. There is a reason why we're called to persevere unto the end. But brothers and sisters, there's nothing better than being those things and being part in what God is doing and fulfilling His purposes through us. As we live a life of faith, God gets the glory and we get remarkable good out of it. To know and to love Him more and to be used by Him. The servant magnifies the Lord through his testimony. How does he do that? Well, first of all, it's a testimony rooted in the Lord's covenant purposes. Look at verse 34.
So he said, I am Abraham's servant.
Right out of the gate, the servant identifies himself in relationship to Abraham. I am Abraham's servant. In fact, it's emphatic in the Hebrew. It's this literally. Servant of Abraham, I. Servant, that's who I am, of Abraham. He simply identifies himself as a servant of Abraham, who he knows and who we know is the recipient of God's gracious covenant, right? So he is giving testimony rooted in the Lord's covenant purposes. He's identifying himself with God's covenant with Abraham. Second, it's a testimony focused on the Lord's great, great blessing of Abraham. His great blessing. Look at verse 35. The Lord has greatly blessed my master so that he has become rich. Greatly blessed. Now, very obviously, the servant, as he's giving testimony of what God has done for Abraham, is also working towards getting a wife for Isaac. Okay. He's laying the foundation for the request. Okay. But as he does so, he's doing it in a very God-centered way. He's going to emphasize the material blessings. That is what Abraham has. And the fact that he has a son, has had a son in his old age. But all of this is in the context of the first phrase. Look at verse 35 again. The Lord has greatly blessed my master. He could have said, you know, I'm Abraham's servant and my master's rich and he's got a son in his old age, about the age of your daughter. Okay, and then working his way to the whole discussion there. But he doesn't say that. He says God has greatly blessed him, because that's what he's focused on, God here. So look at the material blessings, verse 35. So that he became rich, and he's given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and servants and maids and camels and donkeys. All right. So material blessings in fulfillment to the promise of blessing in Genesis 12. Blessing that will extend to Isaac, though, as well. Look at verse 36. Now, Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in her old age, and he was given, and he has given him all that he has. Okay, so what's going on there? Well, let's just think about this for a second. Isaac was Rebekah's uncle. Abraham, Isaac. Nahor, Bethuel, Rebekah. So you got difference of generation there. So you would think that Isaac would be significantly what? Older. But he's saying, look, my master's wife had a son in her old age. So that calms their concerns about maybe that issue. But look at the very end. This is important. He says, and he has given him all that he has. My master has been blessed of God. He's rich. And he's given all that he has. Now that is an important piece of information, no doubt, for this family. And they're considering, is their daughter going to be taken care of? So he is giving factual issues and things that would come up in regards to giving Rebekah to Isaac to marry. But he's doing so in the context of praising God. And by the way, it says he's given everything to him. Abraham hadn't actually done that yet. That happens in chapter 25, but the servant is just simply speaking of what will happen at this point. The next aspect of his testimony is this. It's a testimony about anticipated blessing from the Lord for success on the mission. A testimony about anticipated blessing from the Lord for success on the mission. Look at verse 37. And basically what he does here is he recounts verses 1 through 9 of this chapter. Now, it's interesting. We won't take the time to do a verse by verse comparison, but if you do, it's interesting to know how the servant says it compared to what the earlier chapter said. There's some things he leaves out. And as you look at it, it's pretty clear why he left it out. He's simply packaging. I like to say it this way. You know, you speak to your audience, right? You package what you're saying for your audience. That's what he's doing. He is packaging what happened for the ones he's speaking to in regards to seeing Isaac have a wife. But he is giving a testimony about anticipated blessing from the Lord. Why do I say that? Well, he recounts that it was a mission that required seeking a wife from Abraham's relatives. Okay? Verses 37 and 38. My master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of Canaanites, in whose land I live, but you shall go to my father's house and to my relatives and take a wife for my son. There he's guarding it again. But the servant is explaining exactly what Abraham had said. Next, he recounts that it was a mission that might run into difficulties. Look at verse 39. This is so interesting. This servant is just an open book. Okay? Look what he says in verse 39. I said to my master, suppose the woman does not follow me. Who's he talking to right now? The woman that might not follow, okay, and her family. He's just an open book about this. All right? Why is he transparent like that? Well, he's just so convinced that God is working that he's just going to tell it all like it is. And God is going to bless. And he's going to use that transparency too in the way he's magnifying God being involved in this. Finally, he recounts that it was a mission that rightly looked for God-given success. A mission that rightly looked for God-given success. Look at verse 40 and 41. He said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send you, will send his angel with you. This is the servant speaking of what Abraham had said. And he will make your journey successful, and you will take a wife for my son from my relatives and my father's house. You will do it. It will happen. God will be there, he's saying. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my relatives. And if they do not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. So he recounts that it was a mission that rightly looked for God-given success. That God would bless, just like God had blessed Abraham coming out of that land. But he doesn't say it exactly like that. He doesn't say, you know, my master said, God really blessed me as he brought me out of this land. And he's going to really bless your daughter as she leaves this land. He doesn't say that. He just says, God bless my master and as he walked with him. Because he's not going to emphasize the fact that this means Rebecca leaving, right? That wouldn't work so well. So the next testimony of the servant recounts how he prayed to the Lord about his mission to find a wife for Isaac. So it's a testimony about prior prayer for guidance according to the Lord's promise. Look at verse 42 and 44. That is just recounting what we learned back in verses 10 through 14. And I won't take a lot of time. I'll really quick hit this. That word, the maiden there. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and may it be that the maiden who comes out to draw, that probably should have been translated virgin here. That's the technical word for virgin. I think it would have been better. Some other translations do that. And it's interesting because before, the other non-technical word is used, and it had to be qualified. And that all matters when you go to Isaiah 7:14 and the sign of the virgin birth for our Savior. In these verses, the servant is recounting that we saw back what we saw back in verses 10 through 14 as he asked the Lord in prayer to guide and prosper his mission according to the Lord's loving kindness toward Abraham. Okay, so he says, this is what I did. I prayed and this is what happened. Right now, you see what he's doing. He's giving testimony of God's gracious guidance by explaining his mission, by telling them that Abraham said, I know God is going to do this. He's done things like this for me in the past. By recounting the fact that he had specifically prayed that the woman he asked would give him a drink and water his camels. He set the family up for what happened, and now he recounts his answer. So really, here's the answer. A testimony about the Lord's answer for guidance according to his promise. A testimony about the Lord's answer for guidance according to his promise. Why does he do this? He tells them the answer that God gave after he specifically prayed and after his master said, yes, God will do this. Because that family would have to acknowledge that if these things had happened, something supernatural was going on. Right? Whether they truly knew the Lord or not, these things could not be explained according to the testimony of the servant. They couldn't be explained apart from the testimony of the servant that this is how it had happened. And that this, he in fact was magnifying the Lord's loving kindness to Abraham. The servant is saying, God is in this. Let me show you how I know God is in this. Now, can you imagine being at the dinner? The food's on the table, and it doesn't tell us if they ever started eating yet. I don't know. Okay, but he launches into this thing before the food starts, And he's already kind of this mysterious guy that came from wherever Abraham is, grandpa's uncle, Abraham, okay. And here they are, and he's saying, I want to talk to you about my mission. He explains everything. Rebecca herself was learning some details here that she didn't know about. You imagine they're on the edge of their seat. What happened in fulfillment to what you prayed for? So he says, really, the cat is out of the bag, so to speak. The servant is giving testimony to the fact that God has prospered his journey, that he is out to seek a wife for Isaac. And God has perfectly guided to this point. And this is what he says in verse 46 and 47. Verse 45. Before I had finished speaking in my heart, by the way, that's a really interesting affirmation of prayer, silent prayer, isn't it? He was praying, but he was speaking in his heart. That's a way of biblically saying praying silently, speaking in your heart to God. All right. Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder and went down to spring and drew. And I saw her and I said to her, please let me drink. She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, drink and I will water your camels also. So I drank and she watered the camels also. So he's saying, look, all this happened. And guess who showed up right when I had prayed all this? Your daughter, Rebecca. And now she's sitting there and the family's sitting there. They're getting everything. It's all lining up. OK, he's going to ask for this Rebecca to be the wife of Isaac. And his testimony didn't end there, though. He recounted something else. Look at verse 48. And I bowed low and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had guided me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. It's a testimony of how God's guidance produced worship. God's guidance produced worship. And the servant says it explicitly. I worship God for guiding me to who? Rebecca to be whose wife? Isaac. He's saying God guided me to this point. And that leads to basically Isaac asking if they're going to give Rebecca to him for Isaac's wife. And by the way, he's done this. Basically, he's saying this. Are you going to go along with God or not? That's what he's saying, right? God has done this. Are you going to go along with that or not? And so finally, we see a testimony of God's guidance that confidently seeks the fulfillment of his promise. Look at verse 49. So now. That's a big so, right? So now, if you are going to deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, I will let me know that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Now, notice the calm, confident way he says this. There's no pressure. He's just laying out the facts. OK. And he's magnified God and he said, are you going to go along with it or not? So I can know if I go to the right or the left. He's trusting God in this. The way that he does this, he highlights something from earlier in this narrative. Look back, look at verse 49 again, and it says this. So if you are going to deal kindly, that's the word hesed, covenant loyalty, loving kindness. And truly, that's the idea of faithfulness with my master. Tell me, and if not, I will let me know. Okay? Now, why is that important? Well, look back, if you will, to verse 12. When the servant is praying, he says this, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show what? Loving kindness, same word, to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring. Okay, show him loving kindness, I'm asking, Lord. Now look at verse 27. He said, after God had answered his prayer, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth, his covenantal loyalty and his faithfulness to my master. And now he's asking if Rebecca and her family is going to show loving kindness and faithfulness to Abraham, his master. Now, of course, we'll see next week that Rebecca is given to be Isaac's wife. So what we can draw from this is that God's loving kindness and faithfulness to us is often communicated to us through who? Other people. Right? In other words, God's loving kindness and truth toward Abraham involved the choice by Rebecca and her family to go along with the mission. And do you know, And you know from Scripture that it isn't that God has loving kindness for us and he's just, you know, he's got loving kindness and he just really hopes people will. No. No, he's sovereign. So he employs people to communicate his loving kindness to us. Right? According to his plan. Does it mean people won't be wrong towards us? That's also used in God's plan. But he does communicate his loving kindness towards us through people. He is no impotent God. He works to communicate his love toward us through the actions of those around us, whether they know him or not, because he's always working all things together for our good and as his children. So what should we take away from this portion of the narrative for our walk with the Lord? It's this: our life of faith ought to be characterized by giving testimony to God's providential guidance according to his covenant loving kindness to us in Christ. Our lives ought to be full of giving testimony about what God has done. But think about this. In order to have a life full of testifying of God's grace at work in your life, there's got to be something underneath that, doesn't there? The other part of the narrative has to be there. We have got to be people who are pursuing, well, first of all, we've got to be his people by his grace, right? And in union with Christ. But we've got to be people that are pursuing his promises. And people who are by faith asking him to do what he has said he's going to do. And as we are those kind of people, by his grace, we will have much to give testimony about. You see, a life of thanksgiving, true thanksgiving, requires a life on mission. You can't separate those things, really. A life of God glorifying testimony to his faithfulness is a life that's focused on the fulfillment of his promises, believingly dependent upon him to guide in the fulfillment of his promises. And that kind of dependent life grows out of and flows from a dependent prayer. So by God's grace in Christ, we can live a life of faith that gives testimony to God's providential guidance according to his covenant loving kindness to us in Christ. And as we do, like this servant, we'll be magnifying who? God. And by the way, if you don't magnify God, if I don't magnify God, I will necessarily be magnifying myself or others. It's really an either or thing here. As we live this way, pursuing the promises by God's grace, we can give great testimony of what God has done and magnify him alone. Father, thank you for the privilege it is to be a part of your purposes. And I pray that we would be a people that are very similar to this example, that are giving testimony of what you have done and what you are doing, and confidently pursuing the fulfillment of what you're going to do, knowing that you will be the same God today and in the future as you have been in the past. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.